Hosea chapter 1, even though we'll be looking at other passages, but we'll be primarily in Hosea chapter 1. We're continuing our series this morning, Love Unrivaled, and today's message is titled Relentless Love, Relentless Love. I read a story of one minister who attended an ill-advised wedding. He didn't believe that it was of the Lord or that it was a good union, and sadly, he wrote that instead of giving a set of china as a wedding gift, he felt like giving a pack of paper plates because he said that was more reflective of how long that marriage was expected to last. You know, marriage vows have traditionally included the words, as long as we both shall live. In many wedding ceremonies today, however, those words are either omitted or they are changed to say, as long as we both shall love. As long as we both shall love. So, you know, the minute I don't feel like I love you anymore, then I can just take the nearest exit. And this speaks to the casual manner in which the holy and sacred commitment of marriage is often treated. But when a couple says, I do, there is an expectation of loyalty, of faithfulness, of durability. And when that promise is broken, the violated partner experiences one of the deepest hurts the human soul can experience. Because loyalty is one of the foundation stones of relationship. You can't have true, personal, deep, close relationship without loyalty. And it is the indispensable basis of the biblical concept of covenant. Whether that covenant is a marriage covenant or it is a covenant between God and man. The permanence, loyalty, and durability of God's covenant love is expressed by the Hebrew word hesed, which is used 248 times in the Old Testament. Hesed is generally translated as steadfast love. It carries the idea of God's loving kindness, of God's faithfulness, of God's goodness. Hesed describes God's unrelenting love toward us, a love that never diminishes in strength or determination. His love never gives up on us. His love never quits. In Psalm 86, David cries out to the Lord for help and deliverance from his enemies. He's experiencing a time of great personal distress, but he calls upon the Lord in confidence because he trusts in God's character. And in verse 15, he says, but you, O God, are both tender and kind, not easily angered, immense in love. There's that word hesed. Immense in love, and you never, never quit. You never, never quit. He uses that word hesed, translated as God's immense love. Could also convey the idea of God's relentless love in that his love never, ever quits. Now, the most vivid illustration of God's relentless love is found in the book of Hosea. In the first three chapters, Hosea's love story serves as a picture of God's love for his own people, Israel. In most other prophetic books, you know, God calls the prophet and instructs him to go to the people, whether it's Israel or Judah, and to tell them to repent and to turn back to God. But God calls Hosea, and instead of sending him to preach a message to Israel, he wants Hosea to get married. And Hosea's marriage will be the message. Read with me, if you will, in Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation because I believe it really makes the meaning clear to us. It says, when the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, go and marry a prostitute. Some versions say adulteress, but the strength of the word bears the translation prostitute. Go and marry a prostitute. So that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. Could you imagine what Hosea must have thought There he is in prayer, and he's seeking God's will and direction for his life, and God says, go and marry a prostitute. And Hosea does a double take and goes, you want me to do what, God? No, this can't be God. This has got to be the devil. This has got to be Satan talking to me. It had to be shocking. But God's message was clear. He instructs Hosea, a young prophet, a young preacher, to marry a prostitute. Man, if that happened today, could you imagine what a major scandal it would be featured on every news and talk show on TV? He would have probably lost his ministerial credentials. Think what it would be like when he stood before a congregation or a people to preach, the glares and the whispers of gossip and condemnation. He's the preacher that married a prostitute. He can't be a man of God, do something like that. But even though he doesn't know where this is going, where God is leading, Hosea obeys the Lord and he marries a woman named Gomer. Now, there's some debate as to whether or not she was a prostitute at the time that Hosea married her. Some argue that she was merely a product of her society, meaning that she had been raised in a morally lax society where they were idolatrous and rebellious and backslidden at that time, and that because of the lax morality that she later turned to immorality. That's how some people, some scholars interpret it. But either way, she is repeatedly unfaithful to Hosea, selling herself to every man in town. She has three children from different men. And then she ends up as a slave. God tells Hosea when she's all used up and she is in the slave market and nobody wants it. In fact, she's more than half the price of any other slave because she's used up. And he tells Hosea to go to the slave market and to show his love towards her and to pay the price and buy her back, but to take her home not as a slave, but as his wife, and to love her again as his wife. And so Hosea goes to the slave market, and there she is, all ragged and used up, and he pays the price to buy her back from slavery and to take her home as his wife. But what I want us to see is that Hosea's story is not just about Hosea and his marriage. It is primarily about God and his relationship to his covenant people, Israel, in their backslidden condition. God commanded Hosea to marry a prostitute because Israel had been repeatedly unfaithful to God. They had repeatedly committed spiritual prostitution with other gods. Hosea, as other prophets, preached, calling the people to repent and warning that if they refused to turn back to God, God would raise up an enemy army, the Assyrians, and bring punishment upon them for their perpetual rebellion and idolatry. But as usual, they paid little attention to Hosea's message or to any of the other prophets. They ignored him as they had ignored the message of the other prophets. They dismissed his warning, scoffing that Hosea's God was vengeful and angry. And although Hosea pleaded with them that God was a God of love, but the only way that God could get their attention was to send judgment, was to make things difficult for them. But they still politely refused to listen. And when things got rough, instead of recognizing their sin and allowing it to cause them to repent, they blame God. They say, if God was really a God of love. Now, they were arguing against Hosea, telling him, your God is a vengeful, angry God. Hosea says, no, he's a loving God, but he has to make things difficult for you. They wanted a loving God, but then when they got into trouble, then they said, if God was really loving, then why is he allowing this to happen to me? And isn't that what a lot of people do today? They immediately blame God. So God had to do something shocking to get their attention. And Hosea's marriage would become the vehicle of God's message to his people. God would use Hosea's marriage as an object lesson, a word picture, to show Israel that no matter how unfaithful she had been, he continued to love her. Now, there would be difficult consequences because of her sin. There always are. Sin may be pleasurable for a season, but it brings consequences to our life. But even though they would endure those consequences, God's love for them would not change. He would love them even in the midst of their unfaithfulness, though it would affect their relationship with him. He would love them while they endured his chastisement, and he would love them to the point that they finally returned to him. Now, to love a wife that is repeatedly unfaithful, that is repeatedly selling herself as a prostitute, and then to pay any price to redeem her and to welcome her back when she finally returns, that is unthinkable to the human mind. Hosea's love for his unfaithful wife illustrates the kind of love that God has for his people, even in their backslidden condition. And the first thing we see is God's love for us is relentless. What does that mean? First of all, it means that God's love is unreasonable. Take a prostitute for a wife. What an incredible picture of God's love. He doesn't care about our past. He loves us. He draws us unto himself with his love because he wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to be his bride, his church. But all the while that he is drawing us to that relationship, he knows our weaknesses. He knows our shortcomings. He knows that we're going to fail him. But he loves us nonetheless. And he marries us. He makes us his people, his bride, his church. But think of the unreasonableness of telling Hosea to take someone to be his wife that he knows is going to be unfaithful to him, that he knows is going to cause him great pain and heartache. That is unreasonable. If we had a spouse that cheated on us once, perhaps we would take him or her back. But if they cheated on us repeatedly and then had children for somebody else, for several somebody else's, if we even knew somebody that kept taking their spouse back with that kind of a reputation, committing adultery time and time again, we would think, you're nuts. Don't you see what's happening here? Yet this is exactly the love that God has towards us. Though we fail him time and time again, though we cheat on him with other people and other things time and time again, we repeatedly give the love, the devotion, the time, the energy that belongs only to him to other things that we put before him, that we hold more important than him. And when we give anything else the place in our life that he alone deserves, we are cheating on him. We are being unfaithful to him. We are committing spiritual prostitution. But praise God that he says in his word that even when we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. Singer Stephen Curtis Chapman said it well. He said, in the gospel, we discover that we are far worse than we thought we were. And we are far more loved than we ever dreamed we could be. In the gospel, we discover that we are far worse than we thought we were. And we are far more loved than we could have ever dreamed. God's love is unreasonable because he loves us at our worst. He doesn't see us through rose-colored glasses. You know, sometimes when a couple is in love, you can see the faults, you can see the problems, you can see that this is a disaster waiting to happen. But as the old saying goes, love is blind. And no matter how much you try to tell them, they're, oh, he's wonderful. Oh, she's the greatest, you know. And they can't see. God doesn't blind himself to who we are. He doesn't look at us through rose-colored glasses. He knew the worst about our past. He knows the worst thing that we will ever do in our future. He knows how we will fail him even in our present. He knows the things that we are ashamed of. He knows the things we hope no one ever finds out about us. And yet still, he loves us. He enters into a love relationship, a love covenant with us. He is loyal to us. Despite our many failings, he remains faithful to us. His love is unreasonable. There is no way in our human logic that we could ever truly understand why God would love us the way that he does. His love is unreasonable. God's love is unrelenting. The story of the Bible is one of unrelenting love. It is an ongoing story of a faithful and loving God who never gives up on his unfaithful bride, be that bride Israel, or be that bride the church. In chapter 2, he describes how Israel had gone after other loves, other gods, other ways of life, thinking that the life that those other gods could give her was better than the life that God had given her. But in chapter 2, verse 14, God says, "But then I will win her back once again. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her there." God says, after all Israel has done, after all her spiritual prostitution, and he describes how she attributed the blessings of oil and of grain and the productivity of the land, she attributed that to other gods. All the blessings he had given her, she no longer recognized God as the source, but she thought that it was these other gods. It's like Hosea's wife. Even when she was with other men, he would bless her by sending her her needs. But she wouldn't acknowledge Hosea as the source. She would think it came from these other men. And this is what Israel had done. They attributed their blessings not to the fact that they were God's chosen people and that he had blessed and favored them, but they attributed the blessings that God was still sending upon them as coming from these other idols that they served. And so God says, I still want a relationship with her. And I'm going to lead her out into the desert. I'm going to pursue her to win her back. And of course, the reason he has to pursue her is because she's running away from him. She's running after other lovers. And God says, I'm going to lead her out into the desert. In a place stripped of everyone and everything. Speaking of the upcoming Assyrian invasion. And he says, and while she's in the desert, while she's in that difficult place, I'm going to treat her tenderly. And I'm going to show her how much I love her. And to illustrate his unrelenting love for a backslidden people, he tells Hosea in Hosea chapter 3, verse 1, he says, go, show your love to your wife again. I mean, this is after she has been with man after man after man, and she is now all used up and shriveled up, and she has lost her beauty, and she's in the slave market, and they have a half price sale on her because she's not good for much. And he tells Hosea, he says, I want you to go. And I want you to show your love to her again. Yes. Though she's loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Love her as I love my people. And God is saying, even after we have gotten all used up and messed up by the world, and we're not good for much of anything, He still loves us.
Hallelujah.
Although Gomer has other lovers, although her heart is still not with her husband, he tells Hosea, go and pursue her. Go and find her. Go and make your love known to her again. Can you imagine picturing this in your mind? Here is this woman who has been a prostitute with man after man after man. She's all used up, and Hosea goes and searches her out, finds her in the slave market, and goes up to her and tells her, I still love you. You are just as beautiful to me as you've ever been, and I still want you as my wife. Could you imagine putting yourself in those shoes? This is the picture of God's unrelenting love towards us. His love never changes. His love never quits. His love is unreasonable. His love is unrelenting. And then I want us to see that God's love for us is redemptive.
Wow.
It's relentless, yes. He never gives up. He never quits on us. He never stops loving us. But there's a purpose in all of that. He wants to redeem us.
Oh, yes.
He wants to buy us back from the slave market of sin so that we can be fully His again. Let's look first at our unfaithfulness. Our unfaithfulness has consequences. Gomer has three children from different men, and God chooses even their names because they too are God's message. In chapter 1, verse 4, the first son, God calls him Jezreel, and it means God sows or scatters, and it is a message of judgment. Jezreel is where Assyria would attack Israel and carry them captive, carry them as slaves to another land. For Christians today, the message is that when we try to hold to sin and try to live the Christian life, it will scatter or mess us up, and it will lead us into slavery. The message to us is that when we try to live two lives, live for God and live for this world, we should not be shocked when we experience hardship, difficulty, and pain.
Oh, yes.
Jezreel. The second child, born of adultery, was to be called Loruma. If you want to use that as a baby name, I don't know that I would advise that. It means no mercy or abandon.
Oh,
abandon. It means that God will allow their enemies to prevail over them because His hand of mercy will be withdrawn from their lives. Let me tell you something. Sin has consequences.
Oh, yes,
the cost of sin is far more than we ever want to pay. Because God in His great love, though His love never quits on us, there is a time where He will withdraw His hand of mercy.
Oh, yes, Pastor.
And He will allow us to endure the full brunt of the consequences of our sin. And when we backslide, we will feel abandoned or forsaken, cut off from God, alone in the midst of our trials. Why? Because that's what sin does.
Yeah.
Sin cuts us off from God. Sin separates us from God. There is nothing worse than having known the wonderful closeness of God's presence. And now all you feel is the empty vacuum left by the fact that sin has separated you.
Oh, yes.
And there is a void of nothingness.
Been there.
Where once you had the glorious presence of God.
My God.
Now all you know
is
that void of nothingness. The third child was to be called Lo Ami, another child born of her prostitution. And Lo Ami means not my people. Not my people. Sin breaks our relationship with God. Israel was no longer God's people. Why? Because they had departed from him. Listen to me closely. He had not left them. They had left him. He had not turned his back on them. They had turned their back on him. And sin, in its final outworking, will bring us to a place where we are not God's people. Israel failed to realize that everything they had, all of the blessings they enjoyed, had come from God. Instead, they attributed their blessings to the world, to the other gods, which are described as their lover. Since they forsook God, he removed his blessing. You can't walk in sin and have the blessing of God.
I know that's right.
They forsook God, he removed his blessing, and Israel would be left desolate until... In verse 7, she says, I will go back to my husband at first, for then I was better off than now. Folks, you don't want to ever go through what is being described here. You don't want to ever go through that separation, that being cut off, where you are no longer God's people, where God withdraws his hand of mercy, where God withdraws his covering of blessing from you, until you are stripped of everything. And finally say, you know what? I'm going to go back to God. Because it was far better. It's like the prodigal when he had wasted all of his father's wealth on prostitution and wild living. And then there was a famine in the land and all his friends disappeared. And the only job he could find was slopping pigs. And he even lusted after the pig food. You got to be pretty low. And when he finally hits bottom, he says, you know what? I think I'll go back to my father's house. It was much better in my father's house. Folks, learn the lesson without having to experience the price. It is much better in the father's house. Stay with him. Turn to him. Don't wait until you have to be stripped of everything and hit bottom. We need to see that sin is not merely breaking a code of moral law, not breaking a thou shalt not. It is a betrayal. It is a violation of our relationship with God. It is an act of rejecting the love of God. And when we sin, we break the heart of God.
Yes, Lord.
God never lets us down. He's always faithful, always available, always there for us. And what do? We break his heart.
Well, yes.
With the deepest pain possible,
yes.
We betray his trust. We don't keep our commitment to him. We're not faithful to him. We are disloyal to him. We cheat on him by loving and pursuing the things of this world rather than seeking him first. And the names of these three children express how deeply our sin hurts the heart of God and injures our relationship with him. But God's love is restorative. God's love pursues us.